And it can be found on page 112 in your pew Bibles. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, "Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Our next scripture comes from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and it can be found on pages 1529 and 1530. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
Thank you, Debbie. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us through the parable that Jesus gave, and also that was recorded centuries before with the Israelites in the wilderness. Help us to glean what you want us to glean from these messages. In Jesus' name, amen. Wanted to start off with a cartoon. And Let me, it's hard to read, so it's, and sometimes people call in too. Let me just read that. It's two sheep that are talking, and it's based on the parable that Debbie just read. And the one sheep says, let me get this straight. The last guys get paid the same as the first who thought they'd get more. And the other sheep responds, yes. And Jesus is saying that this is a picture of life with God. And the other sheep says, yes. And then, is it okay to say that God is bonkers? And no, I mean, we're not talking that God is bonkers. But think about that parable. You know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You know, people that are working out in a vineyard, that illustration, early, are paid the same as those at the last? Does that make any type of sense? Does that seem fair? Some of us, maybe many of us, have worked where we use time cards. And we kind of punch in, and it says the hours, minutes, seconds. And sometimes we might get there right before we need to punch in, and you hear that click, click, click. Or maybe you've been salaried, and perhaps you put in many more hours than someone working hourly. This morning in the Gospel of Matthew, the parable taught by Jesus tells about doesn't tell about time cards, but rather a puzzling compensation plan where the time work does not really matter in receiving the same pay. And this parable is similar to the parable that's going to be dealt with next week, right, Pastor Chris? The prodigal son and the elder brother and the younger brother. The use of parables by Jesus is one of the ways that he taught and communicated important truths about the kingdom of God. Usually in the parables, there contains some sort of twist, something that is different than what one might expect. And in the parables, there are lessons which ignite spiritual truth. And in this Gospel of Matthew, the parables generally focus upon the kingdom of God. The compensation of the workers who were in the vineyard was the same, whether working for a short part of the day or for the full day. And that just doesn't seem right or fair. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that? Yes or no? You're not answering. Okay, you're not committing. Okay. I think it's not fair, at least from the standards that I use. And but how about the context of this passage? Parables are recorded frequently in the Gospel of Matthew as well as the other Gospels. These past Sundays here at Abundant Life, we've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And next week we will as well. And this particular parable illustrates what it means to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. This servanthood involves sacrifice, that of being willing to put others and their needs in front of our own. And that's tough, and not really always the American way or what society wants. Be all you can be, which I think is important, but as long as it doesn't involve slamming someone else, abusing them, putting them down, or harming in other ways. Attaining and being number one, pushing to the head of the line, having the biggest and was the best, and showing any vulnerability is really weakness, so you want to avoid that. But what is really Jesus talking about here? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, that makes me a little uncomfortable. It just doesn't seem that I can figure that out, you know, wrap my mind around that. We have the recorded words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, that God will take care of your needs, not necessarily your wants, but he cares about you like a loving father, a caring father, and keeping in the forefront and priority of God's kingdom and who we serve in the Lord's Prayer that we pray weekly and maybe even during the week. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's the Lord's. But complaining, comparing, it doesn't seem fair. It's not right. Debbie, when you were reading from Numbers, I was thinking more about that. And sometimes I'm a complainer. And many times we are, or we know of people. There was a skit of the old television program of Saturday Night Live. I don't know if any of you watched that, and they had the Winers, which were Doug Winer and Wendy Weiner, and played by two of the actors. And they spoke with nasally whining, oh boy, what is going on here? That's not right. And but whining, not only in their voice, but what they had to say. And it was humorous, I thought, but after a while it got annoying. And I see my wife out there too. I was complaining. She stayed last night with my father-in-law, and who's here, and had to feed the cat. And our cat was just at the animal hospital, so he has insulin, he has pills, and it's not a just simple thing, put the cat food down. So you have to crush up the pill, you got to make sure that he's eating, and then give him a shot. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to do this. I love this cat, but can't you do this? You know, just whining and complaining. The same with the Israelites. Here they are in Egypt for hundreds of years. They finally get out. They're in the wilderness, and they don't have the food that they think God will supply them. And God says, yes, I will. It will be on a daily basis. But they're complaining, they're whining, and it's better if we just go back to Egypt. You know, of course, that would not be the case, you know, if they thought about what had happened. Complaining. Now we hear of a parable of Jesus several hundred years later, where Jesus says, the last will be first and the first will be last. If you want to be first, you have to be the servant to all. Jesus himself humbled himself. How about ourselves, of our humbling? Many people, including those of the disciples of our Lord Jesus, questioned and wondered about what it really meant to follow Jesus. You know, how was this different? Jesus associated with tax collectors, the prostitutes, the non-Jews, that is the Gentiles, Samaritans, the poor, the lepers, sick, outcasts of society. And Jesus related to these persons, which for some of the Jewish religion was heresy. But who are the outcasts of society today? The poor, those with certain illnesses, sicknesses, the powerless, persons from certain backgrounds, racially, religiously, socially. You know, think about that. But Jesus went out of his way to relate meaningful with the outcasts and say that that was his purpose and mission, to save the lost and to bring hope and peace to people. These were welcoming words and kind actions from Jesus, but rubbed many people with disdain and throughout the centuries since. Jesus' message was one of God's love and grace to all people, to the poor and to the rich, those in highly places and those in lowly places in society, that of salvation, of wholeness. But it's really about grace. This parable is about God's grace. The story is told of a man who died and went to heaven. Saint Peter met him in the pearly gates and asked to examine his qualifications. We have a point system, Saint Peter said, and the only one with enough points are allowed to enter heaven. Points, the man asked. I don't know what you're talking about. And St. Peter explained, it's simple. We determine how many points you have by the life you've led. We require 100 points to get in. And tell me about your life, and I'll add up those points. The man thought for a moment and said, well, let's see. I was a faithful member of my church for 47 years. I served as a deacon, an elder, Sunday school teacher. And St. Peter said, very good. You get 1 point. Now, there's some teachers out there. 1 point out of 100, you got a ways to go, right? The person's thinking, oh, gee, well, let's see. I was a good husband, a good father. I gave a tithe to the church, and I contributed all sorts of charities. I helped with various civic projects, and I served on several committees. Doesn't that count for anything? And St. Peter said, indeed it does. You get another point. So 2 out of 100. Well, we got a ways to go. The man's face sank, and he said, I can see now I'll never make it. The only way I'll ever get in this place is by the grace of God. And St. Peter smiled and said, and that, my friend, is worth 98 points. Welcome. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Oh, I may want to do it on my own way. Let me do it this way and obtain the reward by making it. But here are the standards of success, of even pleasing God on my own power and efforts. On one level, it may be so that I can do something, but on another level, it's up to God and his grace. There was a sermon that I heard several years ago by Dr. Norm Vincent Peale, and I still remember it today. I don't know if the sermon was called Trust, but it was on that theme, and it was about being a good enough person. And in his own voice and manner, Dr. Peale said, you'll never be a good enough person. Not that we shouldn't do good, but it's only by God's grace. He even said, like, cut it out, you'll never be a good person. And not on our own. Earlier, I had mentioned the Sermon on the Mount about Jesus' teaching and saying, seek God's kingdom first. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To act and allow the Spirit of the living God to transform you and me, to reside within us, to have our lives live in a way that is revolutionary, to say the least. We can bring up the fact that God is acting in an unfair manner, at least from our standards, but God is God. You might remember from the parable of the unmerciful servant, that person owed so much to the king and was forgiven his debt. And there was someone that owed that particular person so much less and was unwilling to forgive that person. Not forgiving just once, even twice, even a third time, but continually. Going that second mile, being willing and able to forgive, including oneself, to forgive oneself, as Jesus taught. But how about more about God's amazing grace? Each laborer in the parable is given a fair wage according to the landowner. Too often we're comparing ourselves to others, wanting to be better than ourselves instead of being something like someone else. But our purpose is to live out our divine calling in small ways, daily ways, and in larger ways, looking to Jesus. It's Jesus who we are to model. Jesus is our example, to have his presence work within us and through us. Whether it's all day, only a short time, whenever. This past week, I got a couple emails from friends of mine who are associated with Michigan, and it was from the Detroit Free Press, and I looked at that, and I'm wondering, well, what's this about? And it was about Dave Bergman. Now, Dave Bergman, to many of you, doesn't mean anything, but Dave Bergman was someone I played on the same Little League team with 50 years ago, and I can remember trying out. And we were kind of talking together. We were only 10 years old at the time. And are we going to make this team? Dave Bergman ended up to be a Major League Baseball player. And he played for the Detroit Tigers. And they won the World Series in 1984. And I hadn't talked with Dave in years. And Detroit Tigers in 1984, the first 40 games they played, they won 35 games. They went on to win the American League pennant. They went on to win the World Series. They had a great team. They had Kirk Gibson. They had Alan Trammell, Lou Whitaker, Jack Morris, really great players. Dave didn't play on a regular basis. Dave would go in late innings. He was one of the most outstanding defensive first basemen of that time. And so anyway, I wanted to talk with him. I hadn't talked with him in years. And I think I mentioned this before. He were going to play the California Angels, and I was living in Southern California. And I knew where the players stayed from the other team. So I called over, and Dave Bergman was about 6'2", burly guy with a mustache, like 230 pounds, really strong and deep voice. And so I called, and I said, Dave Bergman? Yes. This is Tom Larkin. You know, like, who the heck are you? You know, like, and I'm thinking, Park Ridge, Illinois, that's where we live. Oh, yes, Tommy Larkin. And we got talking, and he relayed about the story. Why I mention his life and that too. He died just recently of cancer. And but he said something to me that really has stuck in my mind. He said that particular year really felt a part of the team, whether he played full-time or part-time or didn't play at all, and that each person made a contribution and that they were working together as a unit. And You know, I've been on a few teams that have been like that, and I can really understand that. And hopefully as a church, that we and other Christians, we work as a unit instead of all divided in different ways. That is our purpose. Our divine purpose is to accept God's grace, but also be people that share God's grace, not only in the people of community that we worship in, faith community, but even beyond that, of God's love and God's purpose. And those who find God, perhaps, in salvation later on in life. You think about that thief on the cross. There were two thieves that Jesus was crucified by, and one was railing at him, and the other was kind of repentant about his life. And he said, Jesus, let me come into your kingdom when that comes. And Jesus says, yes. Friends in the Lord, God is using each one of us if we are open and willing to serve. And God's grace and mercy, not on our own merit and standing, but that God, out of his grace and love, forgives us, gives us a fuller life, and offers us an opportunity to serve him, not only in the church, where we work, where we go to school, our neighborhoods, to the strangers, by God's touch. Some of you may have heard this story about the boy who had a rare disease that he had to live in his entire life in a sterile plastic bubble. For a single germ, an unsterilized touch could be fatal. Anyone reaching to him through that hermetically sealed opening in the bubble had to wear sterilized gloves. And everything that came to him, books, food, utensils, gifts, had to be decontaminated before passing through that opening. You know, imagine living life like that. But even that airtight, sterile bubble couldn't save him. When the boy understood that he was dying, he asked for only one thing: to reach out outside the bubble and touch his father. Doomed, knowing that this encounter was death itself, the boy reached out and touched his father's hand. And God reaches out to us. You know, God wants us to experience his love and grace and to be gracious people, that God uses us. The first, Jesus said, became the last, and all who trust in him share the touch of God, which is life forever. The love of God wants us to reach out to us, to you and to me, to take that pain, to take that heartbreak, that challenge that seems overwhelming, and give hope to others. Story of two pastors that were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia, for a large men's gathering. Both were from the north. One of them had never been to the south before at all. After staying in a motel overnight, they stopped at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. When their meal was delivered, one of the pastors, who'd never been to the south before, saw this white, mushy, looking stuff on his plate. When the waitress came by again and asked her what this was, she said, "Grits." She replied, "Ma'am, I didn't order it and I'm not paying for it." "Sir, down here you don't order it and you don't pay for it, you just get it. You just get it." And hopefully by this time, you know, we get that of God's grace. It's not in our own efforts, but we need to be open to receiving God's gift of grace. And most vividly seen in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, that we might live, rise again, and live on forever. Eternity is God's gift, and that what doesn't surprise any of us. After all, the eternal God can give. Our jealousy, our position, our scorekeeping will not block the touch of God. Dr. William Barclay, professor at Glasgow University some years ago, in his commentary on this parable, said, "All God gives is of grace. We cannot earn what God gives us. We cannot deserve it. What God gives us out of his goodness of his heart. What God gives is not pay, but a gift. Not a reward, but grace." The servants are clearly divided into two classes in that parable. The first came to an agreement with the master. They had a contract. They said, "We work if you give us so much pay." As their contract showed, all they were concerned with was to get as much possible out of their work. But in the same case of those who were engaged later, there was no word of contract. All they wanted was the chance to work, and they willingly left the reward to the master. We are not Christians if our first concern is pay. The Apostle Peter asked, "What do we get out of it?" And that is why the first will be last, and the last will be first. It is the paradox of the Christian life that those who aim at reward lose it, and those who forget reward find it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So it's not hourly, it's not salaried, the work of our lives. It doesn't really matter. It's by God's grace. And his grace alone. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, your Spirit is able to touch us at the core of our being. You know what each of us is experiencing and those that we love. Help us, Lord, to feel your grace and your love and to be agents of that, agents of hope and of peace and of joy, even in the most trying and difficult times. And thank you for this parable of Jesus. Thank you for the examples of the Israelites, even their complaining, which we do complain at times. But help us leave this place, Lord, empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.